Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Jude chapter 1, we're just one chapter in Jude. You just go book of Jude, and I'm going to give you what's on my heart. And if it was me wanting to prick you aside, I'd go somewhere different. And I just want to give you a thought on my heart. Jude, go to Revelation, bust a left, and you'll be in Jude. Amen. Now, Brother Heath, you've heard this one time. Don't tell all my secrets, okay? And my church over there and my people, you've heard. Don't tell my secrets, okay? Just say amen. Don't tell me you don't like it, all right? Let's go to the book of Jude. And let me say, I do appreciate you letting me be here again with you. And man, I've enjoyed myself. And the singing, man, choir, you just knocked it out of the park every night. All the special singing, it's just been good. And if I've never got to preach, that'd have been fine with me. I really kind of hope he'd let y'all sing one more. It's real good. And man, I appreciate you being faithful to the house of God tonight. If you'll stand to your feet, I'm going to read these first five verses. And I'm just going to try to give you what's on my heart tonight. And, you know, first night, Lord really put on my heart, John 3:16. Now, I doubt my mind, God knew why he done that. And there was a reason for it. And then last night, I really had a burden to help you. But toward the end right there, it kind of switched. I never really preached that message that way. Talked about being swimmers and getting to the shore, being mature. Tonight, I want to deal with being put in remembrance, but then the idea of contending for the faith. If there's ever been a time that we need to buckle down and get right with God and just go on, it's right now. I believe the Lord might come back just any second. And if we're going to have compassion making a difference, and if we're going to pull them out of the fire hating the flesh, friend, we better get busy. And y'all help us tonight and you pray for us. Verse number 1, Bible says this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, really pay attention to verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turned the grace of our God in lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. I won't preach that on this thought being put in remembrance. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you tonight, and boy, it's been good to be in the house of God. I sure enjoyed that choir singing, God, and I sure enjoyed the special singing. And boy, I'm glad this thing's real. And I don't know, I know, Lord God, we don't base everything off feelings, but I'm glad every now and then I can feel you. And Lord God, you speak to my heart and settle my soul, and I want to thank you for it. And God, I ask you, Lord, to help us tonight. If there's anything standing between you and me, Lord God, or anybody here, I pray we confess it, get it out of the way, and we might hear from heaven. Boy, it was real good Monday night. I enjoyed it. It was good Tuesday. I enjoyed it, but I need something fresh and new tonight. God, I pray, Lord God, you'd help us. God, I pray you'd look by my shortcomings, Lord Father, and let the Word of God work in the hearts. Lord God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray it. Amen. If you be seated, I want to just give you a quick thought. I really got a thought, but I got to do a lot of preaching to get there. Is that all right? And I don't necessarily know how long I'm going to be. I'm just going to preach till I'm done. And we'll go from there. But the book of Jude, man, it is a very interesting book. The Lord really put it on my heart heavy the last few weeks there at the church to preach through this book. And man, Lord's really helped me with studying on it, looking at it. And You got to understand what you're dealing with. Jude, I believe with the entirety of my soul, is the vestibule before you get to Revelation. In other words, this, right before the church gets out of here, this is the time period of which Jude is meant for. Let me say it like that. I really believe that this shows us real close to the rapture of the church. Let me go further. If the church is in Revelation there 2 and 3, if we're in the Laodicean era, and I believe we are in that church, that they think everything's fine, we think we don't need nothing, we think that we're all right, but really we're not doing nothing, we're lukewarm. If we've ever been in that area, the church of today is in that area. And I'm not saying you are, but the church body as a whole is in that area. And if we're that close, Revelation 3 ends with the Lord knocking on the door and saying, if you invite me in, I'll come in and sup with you. And that's got real good application for salvation, but that's not what the text is for. The text is a call to the church to come back to Him and let Him in fellowship. But the verse 1 of chapter 4, when that closes, opens up with John looking and hearing and seeing a door and a voice call out, come up hither. Well, right there, the church is gone. That's the rapture. They're not seen again on earth until Revelation 19. I don't believe in a mid-trib rapture. Somebody say amen. We're going to get out of here way before all that. And I want you to understand, if that's where we're at, I believe we're right on the threshold of God coming back. And if that's where we are, Jude is the book for today. And you say, why is that? Because Jude is one of the only books in the Bible that really mainly just deals with apostasy. If you'll look at the book of Jude and you'll study there in 2 Peter in chapter 2, I mean, you can read them and it's almost like they just go down, they mirror each other almost going down the text. And I said this before earlier this week, but I want you to hear me again. 2 Peter says there's a crowd coming that's going to bring in damnable heresies. He said, they may not be here yet, but they're coming. Paul's told Timothy to look out for a crowd that's coming, that they would not have sound doctrine, but they would turn to have itching ears, y'all know? Yes. But when you get to Jude, when you get to verse 3, he don't say anymore, verse 4, he don't say that they're coming. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. He says that crowd is in the church today. And listen, I'm not preaching a message just to hit all the apostates on the nose, but I want to give you a thought. They're here today. And I want you to understand the apostates that are coming. An apostate is somebody that professes something but falls away from that. He is not a saved man. He's lost. Now, he looks religious. He talks religious. He may wear a suit, he may carry a Bible, he may have a title preacher, but he's lost. And if you'll look around the world today and you'll look at the preachers of today, there's very few staying with the Bible. I can remember even as I was a young boy going to a church and the man of God, supposedly a man of God, would walk into the pulpit, never have a Bible, and just preach out of a book. That's apostate. Say amen or oh me. The truth is they're everywhere. And the point of the apostate is they're like Satan. See, Satan got pride in his heart. And he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. But he couldn't just leave on his own. He had to take a third of that crowd with him up there. The apostates is just like Satan because they're up their father, the devil. And I want you to understand the apostate's goal is not for him just to pull away, but he wants to pull the church away. And we're going to deal here in a minute with verse 5. I'll be honest with you. I believe that's what we're dealing with in verse 5 there, is that it's a national, it's a time where the folks were really saved, but they kept them out of the promised land. They kept them from living and doing everything they could do. And these folks that died and lost the promises of God. But listen to me. Here's what scares me. In today's time, if we get pulled out of the right doctrine, and if we get pulled out of the right kind of church, friend, it ain't just you that's going down. Friend, it's your family. And tonight, went Monday night, it just seemed like this is how the message went. Monday night, you better get saved, amen? Because if you ain't saved, you ain't got nobody in the storm with you. But if he's with you in the storm, everything's fine. But if he's with you in the storm, it's very much time to get ready and contend for the faith. Because, friend, listen, that's why we go into storms, to be a witness, to have a purpose, to show somebody who our God is. And when you get here, he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Can I just give you some things real quick? I may preach a minute. Is that all right tonight? Number one, I want you to see this. Jude is talking to a saved crowd. Look in verse number one. The servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are what? Sanctified. My God the Father. And preserved. Now this is a big word right here. In Jesus Christ. And called. Them saved people. You say, well, what do you mean? How do you know it? Because you have to get caught. When God woos you, brings you in, you answer the calling. And when you say, Lord God, save me, sanctified, you're sanctified. See, we get off the time, we think about sanctifying as a progression of sanctification, getting cleaner and cleaner. But if you study your Bible, it's used more time in the Bible about being set apart for God. In other words, that God's picked you out of the mess you was in, took you out of that, and set you apart for himself. But then he says, if you answer that call, you'd be sanctified and set apart. But then he said, preserved in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to keep you. And that saved the people. You say, now, preacher, why is that important? Because that's who he's talking to. Jude's not trying to warn the apostate that he's going to go to hell. He's plain about that. He's warning the church about the apostates that they not get poured away. And when you see in verse 2, I'll be honest with you, a little bit of a prayer there, but look at verse 3. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. You say, what is that? Well, that common salvation is what you got to believe about salvation. We all believe the same thing. You say, what do you mean? Like the virgin birth. The sinless life that he lived, the vicarious suffering, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. If you don't believe those, then don't get mad at me, but you're not saved. That's the common salvation. And he said, boy, I gave all diligence. In other words, man, my heart was burning to write an epistle and a letter to tell you about that common salvation. And he's done give them in verse 1 3 great Bible doctrines. And no doubt Jude could have just expounded on biblical truth about salvation. But this is what he said. It was needful. In other words, it was necessary. Thus being interpreted, I want to do this. But God, the Holy Ghost, told me in my heart, burdened me so bad in my heart, I can't write about that. I've got to write to exhort you that you might keep the faith once delivered to the saints. He said, the problem is, friend, is that I want to write about salvation. But it is so needful that I warn you that there's apostates coming that you might protect your family, that you might stand for the faith. And I want you to notice what he says. He didn't say the faiths. He said the faith. You say, preacher, what is that? I'm going to get to preach in a minute. Bear with me. This is what the faith is. It's the doctrines and the beliefs in that book right there. Let me make myself real clear in case you wonder about it, in case you think I've compromised. I'm talking about a King James Bible. I won't give you a dollar for any of them other ones. But I'm talking about the King James. The faith is what we keep. That's not just the doctrines, but I believe it's the traditions. Say amen, friend. I'm talking about, friend, the things that we believe, the things that it teaches, the things that it tells us to believe and go. It's those things that we're to contend for. I mean, listen, we all want to stand up and say, well, I like the old time way. I mean, don't move the landmarks. I love them things. But here's the truth. Don't move them. Fight for them. It's not just enough to go and say, I'm not removing the landmark. I'm going to dress right and keep a standard. Hey, he said, I urge you to contend, to struggle, to fight. As a matter of fact, you search it up. He says this, it's such a struggle that one might die in that confrontation. This is what Jude is saying. Fight the fight till you die. Never give up. Never let up. Always be pushing forward. Always go on the attack. Always keep it straight. And never back off. Then this is what he says. Verse 4 is what he says. Here's why you do that. For there's certain men kept in unawares. He said there's a crowd that's come in the church and they're going to hurt you. Now, I wish I knew who wrote this, and I'm too comfortable. I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to, so rebuke me later, okay? I wish I knew who wrote this in this book. I'd give it to you because it's wonderful. He said one thing that a wolf would do and a sheep won't is a wolf's going to raise his head up to howl. And he said the good shepherd, when he raises his head up to howl, cut that thing's throat. That's right. So, thus again, extra, won't cost you nothing. So when your preacher stands up one day and makes a hard stand and it hurts somebody, it runs them off, listen, don't get mad at the preacher. It may be somebody put their neck up howling and he just doing what a good shepherd ought to do. Yeah, because you'll get accused of not loving the sheep enough. You'll get accused of not taking care of the sheep. But the truth is, friend, a sheep dog and a wolf looks awful lot alike, don't they? And they got, the wolf's got, am I all right tonight? But one protects and one kills. And I want you to say, friend, sometimes you just got to stand for something. I know it's a cut song, but you'll fall for anything. Amen. Sometimes you just, listen to me. I like what that one preacher said. You can't like eggs and then like snakes and foxes. You can't like chickens and then think foxes are good. You can't have a garden and then think weeds are okay. You've got to wage war on one of them. And he said you got to earnestly contend for the faith. Now notice how they come in. I ain't got no message yet. I'm all right. Notice how they come in. They crept in. They're real sneaky about it. I mean, they don't come in with a sign on their head that says apostate or Calvinist. You know what I mean? They just sneak in. And they, matter of fact, when you study that, one writer said this. It's like an alligator. It's up on the hill. It just slips off in the water. Real quiet. Don't make a sound. But goes to get their prey. And that's what they do. This is what happens. I'm against Calvinism. Am I all right? Yeah. Amen. This is what happens. Preacher going to hammer down on whosoever will. You know what I mean? Talking about you can anybody get saved. And this is what they'll slip in. I don't know if he's right about that. I mean, John C. Sproul said that, you know, election and everything. You know, I just ain't sure about that. And then he'll come over here. I mean, I don't know, but you know, Mick Arthur said something like that about you know, election and everything, you know. I'm just not sure about that. I'm sure he's right about that. Next thing you know, well, next thing is the truth. Next thing you know what happens? It's spreading. It's spreading. And I'm going to help you tonight in case anybody snuck in here and they want to know how I really feel about it. I'm 1,000% Calvinism. That's a false doctrine. It's a fatalist doctrine. And I'm against it 125%. Yeah, man. And if you're in here today, you can repent and get right. But I'll speak for the preacher on this one. Don't be running your mouth around here spreading that mess. Somebody say amen. Am I all right? I'm feeling too good. Amen. He said there's a crowd that creeps in. And here's their purpose. Notice what it says about this crowd. They're ordained to this condemnation. Now, a Calvinist said, well, look at there. Go read that. Go study the Greek on that. That's a grapho. In other words, they've been written about. That's all that means. God told you they's coming. 2 Peter told you they's coming. And then here they are. It don't mean God made somebody die and go to hell. He just told you crowd was coming and there they are. And then notice what it says about them. Look here. That they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. I'm sorry. They'd be ungodly men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, notice that they're ungodly men. No reverence for the things of God. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, this, they twist it. You say, what does that mean? They just twist it to fit their life and their views so they can have a license to sin. And that's why you can go to some of these modern day churches and you can get drunk Saturday night, walk in out of the bar with an X on your hand and walk in the house of God, feel no shame about it. Don't say amen. You can live up and shack up and do all you want to do, always have, and no sin, because they're just going to twist it up to make it fit. You say, why are you saying all this? I'm getting there. Wait a minute. But they're ungodly, no reverence. They twist the things of God. And then finally, friend, they just flat out deny God and Lord Jesus. They're lost. And this morning, this evening, this is what I want to do. I want to put you in some remembrance of things. Look what the Bible said in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Right here in Jude, it's about in verse 5, 6, and 7. It's going to give three examples of the danger of apostasy. And then inside those three examples, there's three examples of judgment. I want you to look at verse 5, how it ends. Destroyed them that believed not. Look at verse 6. The change in the darkness of the judgment of the great day. Look at verse 7. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now I understand, friend, that in 2024 judgment's not a popular thing, but I want you to hear something. Judgment on the apostate is going to be rough.
Yes, sir.
But those that depart the faith are going to be judged. Boy, I hope I ain't killing it. And I want you to see what he's saying. Now, they've not lost their salvation. Because you can't. It's not eternal life if you can lose it. Somebody say amen. But I want you to understand what he's saying. That puts you in remembrance. It means this, to cause one to remember. To bring to remembrance, to recall to the mind. It has the idea that Jude, with all diligence, is trying to remind us of something that we once knew. But the implication is we forgot it. Now listen to me. What was sung tonight was this is what settled my heart. She sung that first song, said, I'm not going to hell.
Amen. Good.
Then Miss Jan comes up and she sings what? Huh? It left me all that quick. I'm asking somebody to help me. I'm just kidding. He looking back to Calvary, right? I'm just kidding. I'm just testing y'all. Amen. So now, we got one got good hell. We got one looking back at Calvary. And then them youngins got up and sung it, God's Amazing Grace. There's some things that need to always stay at the forefront of your mind. The price that God paid for your sin. The amazing grace that brought you out of the sin you was in. But you better not also forget the judgment of God and what he done for you. Because I'm going to be real honest with you, when the goodness of God don't keep you right, if you look at the judgment of God to keep you right. And it'll keep you right where you need to be.
Yes,
he said, I want you to understand some things. There is still a reason to live right and do right and preach right and do all of that. But I want you to understand, friend, there's some things that he said they need to remember. Then I want you to look here this minute, the representative of remembrance, how that the Lord... You said, what do you mean? I mean in this right here, it's the same God that saved them. It's the same God that judged them. In other words, this, God has a standard. And God will not violate his standards to make us happy. He has a standard set. He will hold to that standard, and he'll not move from that standard. Now listen, he saved you out of hell. But he didn't save you to sit on a pew and not contend and not to do. I'm going to get to the message just momentarily. Am I okay? Now I want you to see this right here. I see the rescuing in verse 5. Notice what happened. He said, I'm going to put some things in your remembrance. And what he is doing, he's talking to a bunch of Jews, or folks probably Jews. He said, now look, there's some things you all remember. He said, I know you remember about Moses and coming out of Egypt, right? I mean, who don't? Somebody say amen. And he's saying to them, friend, I want you to remember how that they was under bondage. They was there and Pharaoh was rough on them. But you remember how God come and sent them plagues and, man, Pharaoh's heart got hardened and he wouldn't let them go. And then he said, go get you a lamb. He said, I want you to take that lamb, kill it, put that blood over the door. You remember all that? He said, you remember how that death angel come and he saw the blood? And when that angel saw the blood, he passed over. And then they come out from that. And then how they on their way out, they spoiled them and they took all the riches there of the Egyptians and they walked down the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they didn't have nowhere else to go. They looked back, here come the old Egyptians ready to go. But Moses walked up there, put his cane up in the sky. You know what happened? That Red Sea parted. They crossed that Red Sea and then that water come back on them Egyptians. At that point in time, they'd been not just saved under the blood but sanctified. They'd been separated from evil, from sin, and placed on God's side. I want you to remember that, he said. Remember how that when you was out there in that wilderness wandering around, he preserved you. Remember how your clothes never went bad. Remember how your shoes never messed up. Remember how you just kept on. Remember how when you needed something to eat, man, there was manna from heaven. When you needed something to drink, there was water from a rock. And how I supplied every need. When you didn't know where you was going in the daytime, there was a cloud to go by. And when you didn't know where you was going at night, there was a pillar of fire. And I just led you all the way. You remember how all that happened? Of course they did. And can I say, church, listen, we got to remember the same thing. As a matter of fact, do something for me right here. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read something to you. Listen to this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You said, now, preacher, why are you reading me that? Because I want you to see something. There's a crowd that he rescued right here that he's talking about. In verse 1, I want you to notice what it says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that we know, how that all our fathers, I really believe, and if I'm wrong, you correct me, but that word fathers denotes a genealogy. There's a line there. I'm telling you, that's that Jewish line. 600,000 men, not counting women, come out of Egypt, that Jews did. And when they come out, brother, you know how they come out under the blood, through the Red Sea. He said, but they still, that crowd, that they got overtook, their friend, out there in the wilderness. Now why? I'm going to submit to you why. They got right over there to Jordan, and they got ready to cross over, and they sent them 12 spies in. Y'all know the story. And them 12 spies went over there. They come back, and I'm talking about carrying grapes. Two men had them up on their shoulders, clusters of grapes. Now, in my mind, them grapes the size of a softball. You know what I mean? I don't know that, though, but there's two clusters of grapes for men carrying them. And here they're walking. So not do they just see that God promised them to take that land, promised them to give it to them, but they saw the fruit of that promise. They held it in front of them. 10 of those spies said, we can't go over there. There's walled cities and giants. Just can't do that. It's too much. But then Joshua and Caleb said, now, wait a minute, boys. We need to get over. I mean, by faith, I'm crossing the Jordan. By faith, I'm going to take the cities. By faith, we're going to run the Canaanite. We're going to run all them people out. That's going to be promised land. Now, Brother Jonathan, I think right here it's good to say this, that the promised land, crossing Jordan, I don't believe it's a picture of salvation, but it's a picture of the victorious Christian life. There'll be no fighting a war when you cross over Jordan, when you get to heaven. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you crossed over Jordan, they had the Canaanites, they had to fight the Battle of Jericho, they went to fight. There'll not be that in heaven. There'll be no fighting in heaven. But listen to me tonight, and this is here, we're getting to the message. If we're going to earnestly contend for the faith, we can't stay in the wilderness. If we're going to earnestly contend for the faith and live a victorious Christian life, if we're going to be effectual in our ministry, if we're going to be effectual with our family, we're not going to do that in the wilderness. We're going to have to get across Jordan, have to get in the promise of God. We're going to have to live the victorious Christian life that God wants us to live. But there's a crowd with them that I don't believe, Brother Jonathan, is like they are. If you go in Exodus verse 12, verse 38, the Bible said, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. Now, I hope I'm okay with this, but my study, I don't know that they went under the blood. Matter of fact, when the previous verse of that is when God numbers the Israelites and then says a mixed multitude, it's almost like God puts a separation between them two. I tell you what I believe, and if I'm wrong, rebuke me, but this is what I believe. I believe them Jewish boys that got under the blood, and they really got right. And this mixed multitude probably got some judgment on them. But they had enough sense to think to themselves, that's probably the right way to go. And they ain't been under the blood, but they walked through the Red Sea. They got out in the wilderness. They looked like the Jews. They walked like the Jews. They done the things the Jews done, but they wasn't under the blood like the Jews were. And if you'll get over here to Numbers 14, listen to this. Numbers 11, listen to this. I'm sorry, verse 4. The Bible said, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Did you see that? Now, again, maybe I'm just taking it too far, Brother Heath, but you pray for me. It looks like to me that this mixed multitude, they fell a-lusting and. Looks like there's some causation there. In other words, there's a crowd that didn't go under the blood. They looked like them. They talked like them. They crept in unawares, maybe like them. But the first sign of hardness, they started talking about, "Boy, I wish I'd go back to Egypt when they had flesh pots and I had something to eat. We're going to die here in the wilderness." And then all the Christians say this, "Oh, man, it's so rough. It's so awful." And then next thing you know, they're agreeing with them. "Who's going to give us flesh to eat? What are we going to do?" Well, that ain't 2024 preaching, is it? Can I say something to you tonight? I believe the warning right here is about a mixed multitude really making a national apostasy take place because they just got in with the crowd. Only two people. Well, anybody from the ages of 20 and back didn't die, but everybody else died, Brother Allen, in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb. The only two that were willing to do what? Contend for the faith.
Yes, sir.
The only two. Listen, you say, "Well, what about Moses?" Moses messed up, got upset, struck a rock twice. Can I give you some help right here? I see there's reprimand in this thing. When you look back, it said afterward we're destroyed. Now, let me pause again because I don't want anybody to walk away thinking, "Brother Ryan said you'd lose your salvation." That ain't what I'm saying. They never lost their salvation. They didn't get to the promised land, but they never died in Egypt neither. Somebody say amen. They never went back over. They never went back under bondage of Pharaoh. And never went back under bondage of sin. But they did die in the wilderness. Can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible talks about sin that's sin unto death. Now how many chances? 40 years they walk in. 40 years they're walking. How many chances they have to get right? How many chances they have to live? Can you imagine? Now listen, and you can because I've done the same thing. God take care of everything you need. Your shoes ain't went bad. Your clothes ain't went bad. You've always got manna. You know what I'm saying? There's always water. And yet you're going to complain for whatever reason because somebody's got in your ear and told you something that you know ain't right. And then that because they got in your ear, it's pulling you away from what you know's right. Am I all right?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm dealing with right now. You ready? Well, I wish we had more kids and everything around here. We'd come back if we had more kids. Well, if you'd stay, we'd have more. Yeah, man. But you know where they end up? They end up down there at one of the contemporary rock and roll like Clyde churches. You know what I mean? With the lights is off and they're not preaching anything. And it's like a rock concert. And here's the problem. Here's what scares me. They're not getting the true gospel. They're not getting to really watch the... Listen to me. The Bible said one of those that come preaching another gospel and another Jesus. Everybody that says Jesus ain't talking about my Jesus. Amen. Everybody that preaches the gospel ain't preaching the same gospel that's in that book. And I'm telling you, they're getting a soft down virgin and because the parents will not contend for what is right or because their wife don't like hard preaching, they drag them out of the church. And next thing you know, they're down there and their kids are going to lost. Die and go to hell because somebody won't contend. Can I say tonight? He said earnestly contend for the faith. There's a reprimand right here. This crowd just would not believe. What's their sin? It was a sin of unbelief. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought they saved. Oh, yeah. They believed, had faith to get born again. But they didn't have faith to step across Jericho. Didn't have the faith to believe God for what God said He'd give you. I read a statistic the other day. Am I okay? 96% of the time when a daddy gets in the church and gets saved, 96% of the time, Pastor, the family gets in, gets saved. Daddy, did you hear what I just said? 96 when daddy gets in. When the kids go and mom and daddy don't go, it's like 10%, 33%. This is low. When it's the mamas, it's in the 30s and 40%. But when daddy, the leader of the family, makes a decision he's going to earnestly contend for the faith. And he's not going to listen to, am I okay? Not going to listen to it and say, "Well, I don't want to go, I don't want to do." No, friend, we're going to the house of God. You're going to have a drug problem. He's going to drag you out of the bed and drag you right into church. 90% of the six of the time they say, them people get right. You know why? Because God honors faithfulness. And I see his crowd here, friend. Man, they didn't have it. This mixed multitude crowd, I believe, is a lost crowd, and they pulled them out of it. Now, let me help you right here. You know what the Bible says about that apostate crowd and them crowd that's messing up real bad and ruining the witness of the church? I know this ain't popular preaching because I preached it. Amen. Bible, look at here, 1 Corinthians 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute, just a second. He had faith. He was a saved guy. Go read 1 Corinthians 5. He's talking to a church. And this guy's fell off into sin. He's messed up. But he's saved. And they say, look, Hoss, you're going away we can't handle. You know why that is, I believe, Brother Allen. If I'm wrong, you strike my legs. Because the witness of the church is important. See, if the witness of the church falls in the community, the community's going to lose hope. See, that mixed multitude you got into Israel. And they started pulling them away from feeling. They all got to complaining. And they all died. All of them. But Jacob or Joshua and Caleb. Just two. Even Moses. You think Moses is not in heaven? Of course Moses is in heaven. He didn't get to go over the promised land. You know why? He struck that rock twice. See, his unbelief just knew what God told him to. Ruined a great picture of the Word of God. He hit that rock the first time. The second time he said, speak to that rock, because God will never need, the Lord Jesus will never be smote again. But he got mad and smote, and it ruined that great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, son, I love you, but you ain't going in there. Matter of fact, you search it out. The Bible said he died, and his eyes were still bright, and he had a lot of strength in him. God took him out of here early. Why? Because there'd been some folks that pulled him away. I want you to hear me, preacher. I hope I didn't disrespect, but I want you to hear me tonight. There's a folk in 2024 that's trying their best to pull you out of the house of God. They're trying their best to pull you out of the family, out of the Bible. They're trying, and they really after your kids. I do find it odd that this is verse 5, but in verse 7, he goes right to dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was? Surprise, surprise, sodomy. Look at 2024 today. It ain't never been like it is today. I mean, it seems like it's a fad now to be LGBTQ plus 12357. You know, whatever. It's a fad. It's popular. Now, I don't get mad at me, but when I was growing up, they stayed in the closet. They was shame about it. They were, because they knew it was wrong, and they still know it's wrong. You're going to say amen. But you know why? Because Romans tells us that they all know about a creator. But that's an apostate crowd in Romans 1.
Yes, sir.
And they're, guess what they're associated with? Homosexuality.
Yes, sir.
You say, where are you going? I'm saying you better protect your babies. Because I'm going to tell you something. They hear it everywhere else. They better hear it at home. And they better hear it at the house of God. They better know what's right. And somebody better earnestly contend for the faith. Now, here's the remembrance right here. You ready? I'm almost done. You know, it's possible, according to Hebrews, that we can get what he calls an evil heart, unbelief. Listen to this right here. Hebrews 3 and 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the, now notice this word, deceitfulness of sin. Notice what he said right there. Jude says there's a crowd that's going to creep in unawares. They're going to be deceitful. Peter said they'd be in privately, and they'd bring in damnable heresies, what Peter said. Well, now, the writer of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, friend, there's a crowd coming, and because of evil heart and unbelief, because they've been deceived by sin. The devil in Genesis tells you, or the Bible in Genesis, the devil is the most subtle beast of the field. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, you hear me. They may look right. They may sound right. They may act right. But there's a wolf out there. And they're just trying to sneak in and connive and get in your house, get in your family, get in your children. Do you notice what I've not been a daddy long, okay? My little boy's 9 years old. Can I tell you something I noticed about grandpas? They get soft. That's the truth. My daddy used to beat the brakes off me. I mean, like, I think he enjoyed it. Yeah, man. He had a schedule. Just come on by, boy. You done something, you're going to get it. Used to beat the brakes off me. And the same things I've done, he encourages that boy to do it. His stand ain't there no more. Can I tell you what I'm afraid of, Brother Jonathan? As we get older, we get softer. And them youngins in our life that we used to stand right up to, look at my bald eyeball and say, look, youngin, you ought not be doing that. Honey, you don't want to be living that way. That's wrong. That's out of hell. You better get right. All of a sudden, we get to love them a lot. And we get soft. And somebody tells us, you ain't always got to be like that, preacher. You're going to run them off. Well, preacher, you built that church on that kind of preaching. Is that not right? God honors contending for the faith. And I want to help you tonight. You can draw a crowd and never build a church. And I'd rather have 20 people that love God than a 250 people that ain't got a clue about nothing. But you earnestly contend for the faith. See, that evil heart of unbelief, what is that? That is walking away from the living God. I'm serving God. I'm doing good. I hear the whisper. And somebody says, oh, that looks real nice. And I take off following it. The next thing you know, I'm away from the Lord. And I'm never getting to the promised land that way. I'll never live the victorious Christian life that way. Miss Tanya, if you'll come, I'm going to hush right here. I was on Facebook. This has been several years ago now. Matter of fact, it was, man, it's been a few years back. But I saw this post. And it just kind of hit home with me. I have no idea who this lady is, so I'm not going to tell you her name. I have no idea who she is. I don't want you to, she ends up being crazy. I don't want you to think I endorse it. Amen? But listen to what she said right here. She said, tonight, during the message, my 9-year-old son Jay came to the realization that the children who were not on the ark didn't make it. He looked at me with such a sad and questioning face, and all I could say was their parents didn't make sure they were on the ark. That weight of the statement still weighs on me. Of all the things I do, nothing's more important than making sure that my children find their way to relationship with Jesus. Did you hear what she said? Their parents, when Noah was 120 years, Noah preached. 120 years, Noah preached by a message. But listen, friend, he had a witness. He didn't just preach a righteousness, man. That's what the Bible said, a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness, but look up in here. He was building an ark. He was contending for what he believed in. Nobody saw any rain. Ain't nobody ever saw a flood in Noah's day. But God told Noah, there's a flood coming. And God said, yes, sir. Noah said, yes, sir. Got a hammer, some gopher wood, and got to work. And while he's working, he get a lunch break. He said, hey, brother, look up in here. There's a flood coming. You better come get on this boat. There's a flood. And for 120 years, he preached. But only his family got on. And I wonder sometimes tonight, how many are we just going to let this fly right by in the flood, just get washed right away? Because we will not contend for the faith. Now, here we go, and I'm done. There's going to come a time where there'll be no more time to contend. The Bible said, I'm going to misquote it, but you better work while the day is because the night's coming. In other words, there's coming a time where you ain't going to have an opportunity to contend, and what you've done is what you've done. Now, here we go. You ready? Your family that you've told about the ark, your children you've told about the ark, you've either done it or you ain't when that time comes. See, in Noah's day, when that ark got going, that water got to floating up, God reached up, took his hand, and shut that door. And I'm going to tell you, we don't think about this a lot, but you know what happened? Brother Alice just got to be this way because it started raining, it started flooding. And them folks that didn't believe and wasn't going to contend and just wanted to do things how they wanted to do, that had nothing to do with God, you know? I mean, you know, the AAU basketball games and baseball games is more important on Sunday morning and getting your kid to God. I mean, you'll not have a baseball scholarship in heaven. Somebody say amen. That's more important. They come a day God shut that door and that water got to rising up. They probably weren't too worried about it. It was about, you know, shin deep. But come here, Grant. I wasn't worried about it at Shindig. I mean, how much further can it go? But when that water got about waist high on me, I'm getting pretty scared about that one. I can swim, I can do all right. This over his head. So you know what I'd do, Brother Allen? I'd pick him up, and I'd carry him. And I'd try to do everything I can. I'd be knocking on the boat. Hey, Noah, let me in. Noah, let me in. Here's a problem. We'll sit down, son. Here's a problem. It's too late. It's too late. You can't contend once the flood hits. Honey, at least you, I preached a lot long ago, the rain's coming. When the rain comes, there's no more contending. I believe with the absolute sincerity of my heart, Jude is trying to tell a crowd right here in 2024, right before the Lord comes back, that it is needful that you not just contend, but earnestly contend for the right stuff. Why? Because there's a crowd trying to pull everybody away. The only hope they got, listen, are they other good churches in Surrey County? Sure they are. They ain't other Amazing Grace. Somebody say amen. The only hope Low Gap's got for us to contend for the faith. The only hope those around us has got, all hope your family's got, is to contend for the faith. I'm telling you, friend, I really believe this is the Jude saying it's wrapping up. They're coming. If you don't do something, there'll be another time. You say, preacher, I want to leave on a good high note. And I wanted to, too. Can I help you something tonight? If you want revival, and you really look to, and you really want God to help you, listen to me. You step across Jordan, you get in the promised land, you give it the victorious Christian life, and you contend for the faith, and God will birth revival in your heart. If you take care of God's business, He'll always take care of your business, I promise you. Am I okay? Tonight, here's my I'm done right here. If you ain't contending, if Brother Tony was here, he'd say this, hey man, if you ain't contending, you're compromising. That's what he'd say, and he's right. In war, you can't just stand there on the front line and not fight. Nothing gets done. Nothing's going to get done. But we're called to contend for the faith. Boy, I wish you'd pray for me. I'd do more contending. And if you need to come to the altar, they open. I ask everybody stand. Every head bowed.